The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
You've got your copies of God's Word. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read a couple of verses from that text. Let me go ahead and say to you while you're in that text, that's a hard text to just kind of reach into when you're dealing with matters of ordination and ministry, because that's really the whole epistle, is the burden of the Apostle Paul that he is laid upon his heart, that he wants to lay into the life of Timothy. As many of you know, the Apostle Paul is a prolific writer of the New Testament epistles. 13 of them bear his authorship by the Spirit of God. 9 of them he wrote to churches, or to be passed among churches. And 4 of them he wrote to individuals. But interestingly, of the 4 he wrote to individuals, 1 individual received 2. And that is not surprising when you realize the extraordinary blessed relationship that Paul enjoyed with Timothy. He called him the man of God. He called him his son. He called him his child in the faith. You can tell they had an official relationship because he speaks of having laid his hands upon him, and through that had been the acknowledgement of his gift of ministry. You can tell not only did they have that presbytery official relationship, but you can also tell that they had an intimate and personal relationship, one that was extraordinarily reciprocal in each other's lives. In fact, when Paul would send Timothy places, he would identify him to the church. I am sending you Timothy, my child. And then he would say, a man of proven worth. What a significant accolade. So I'm always attracted to 2 Timothy because of Paul's epistles, this is the last one he writes. This is the last one that he will write before he dies for Christ. It contains those ringing words of his testimony, his assurance. I suffer these things, and he's not talking about being mocked or marginalized. He's talking about he's going to be put to death as a spectacle. We don't know how for sure, but we do know it was at Rome. We do know it was under Nero. We do know that it was designed to both humiliate and deter this growth of Christianity. But however and whatever it was that was actually done to take away his life, it's not long from the time he writes this to the time that will occur. So there's a sense of urgency, and you can hear his ringing words of confidence. I suffer these things. I'm not ashamed. I have no regrets. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Now, it is my guess, and it's here I'm guessing, but I think it's a valid and assured guess. It is my guess that the Apostle Paul not only wants Timothy to carry on the gospel ministry with effectiveness, but it's my guess he wants Timothy, who will likely face persecution as well. In fact, he will tell him in this epistle, all who desire to live godly for Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I am sure that he wants him to stay the course, even as he has said of himself, poured out as a drink offering, fighting the good fight. Even as he has said of himself, I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. I know he wants that for Timothy. So when I go to an epistle like this, I dig in. What are the nuggets that this mentor of this minister is saying to him? He knows he's only got so much space. He's only got so much time. These words are precious. He's not going to waste words about incidentals or trivial things. So everything in there is going to be important, I'm assured of that. But as you dig, you can begin to see some things that are repetitive and some things that are clearly crucial to the one who is writing because of his love for the one to whom he is writing. I feel a little bit that also. I am so grateful for these four men. I'm grateful, I want to go ahead and say, for the two men that we also ordained this past year, Ray and Jason, and watching them take that same course that these men have done. And I love them dearly. I've come to depend upon them as a man, as a friend, and as a minister. Because of the way they do their ministry, I'm able to do my ministry. And because of the way they do their ministry, I'm actually able to do ministry I would never be able to do without these guys doing what they do. And so I'm grateful for them. And I want their tribe to increase. I want them to grow. I want them to be more effective, even in the days of difficulty, staying the course, in the days of prosperity, giving praise to God. But throughout their days, they would be known as effective ministers of the gospel, faithful ministers of the gospel, or as Benny just said from that wonderful, glorious portrait of the godly pastor in Pilgrim's Progress, that they would be godly pastors. I long for that. I want to see that. I want to see it develop and grow in their life. And I heard what Benny said at the beginning. These men have come to this point in a unique way. Well, Benny's right to a certain degree. It's a unique way in our era of church history. But the way they've come up until about 150 to 200 years ago would actually been the way of most ministers. Today, somebody goes to a Christian school, goes off to a Christian college, and then we send them off to seminary. They graduate, we ordain them, and then they show up at the church. And our standard line is this: it took them 4 years to get through seminary, and it's going to take them 5 years to get over it. Because it's not the same. I remember my first pastorate. As I stepped into the ministry, I got five elders. Three did not know the Lord. Now, conveniently, all three of them were named John. So I had first, second, and third John. They just didn't know the Lord. I had not been prepared for that in seminary. I mean, what do? Send them up for church discipline? Call in the presbytery? Well, how do you go about this? Particularly in the church I pastored, there were only 14 men in it to begin with. So what would you do? What do you do when someone, a previous pastor, calls you and says, well, you should have prayed about it before you came to that church. I think that church has the mark of Satan on it. That's not real encouraging to hear. And I wasn't prepared for that in seminary, for one of the previous pastors to call me and give me that assessment of the church that I'd been called to pastor. We used to have a little bit better approach to this, I think. And I think these men have actually gone about it the biblical way, the right way, and historically the way that we used to do it, until, for various reasons that I won't go into, that would be chasing the things into the weeds, we do it another way, where we isolate people and pour knowledge into them, but they are isolated from ministry all of that time. And then when they come out, they finally get into ministry, and now we're going to really find out if they're called to the ministry or not, or can they just pass theological tests. So that's not true of these men. They've been at it for years. They have gone what I think is the right route: apprenticeship and the academy united. I'm grateful for our own seminary that's really set up to encourage that. I'm grateful for my alma mater that has just this year started such a program for apprenticeship at Westminster, apprenticeship in the academy to be united together. I think that's the way it ought to be done, both the apprenticeship under ministers and then the academy at the same time. And so these men have been at it for years in some case, for decades in other cases. I mean, we're talking serious apprenticeship in some cases. And then the academy got squeezed in, praise the Lord. But I praise the Lord for both the academy and also for apprenticeship. These men have been through it. I love to see it because as these men rise from this ordination, in terms of what I have seen in the test of time and ministry, life and family and marriage and cares for the flock, I know where their heart is. I know where their theology is. I heard them say, I do, but I've seen them do it. And I've seen them grow in learning how to do it. And so I think actually this is the way it ought to be done. And I am grateful that they have done it this way. And I am grateful that we have been able to help them, you as a congregation, our session with your patience and encouragement of these men as they have been on this journey. And I'm also grateful, I will say this publicly, I'm very grateful for Benny, who has shepherded these six men very carefully and intentionally and helped them through this process. And ladies, I'll say it at the end, but I'll say it again. There's no way they would have ever, ever, ever done this without y'all. And praise the Lord for each and every one of you, his wives and helpers who are suitable for ministry helping. And as you have come alongside of them. And then in the midst of this apprenticeship, though, I have had the opportunity to have input in their life. We have a group of about 14 young men in the ministry that some of them have been where these men are. Some of them have just been ordained. Some of them are just getting started. And I meet with them once a month. And we have a time of questions and answers and Bible study and reading books and discussing them about the ministry. And so I was looking back and while I felt I could just do a sermon and we would have a sermon and go home, I wanted to give you as a congregation a peek into this thing. I mean, ministers don't just go off to seminary, you throw a quarter in and out comes one, and then you call them and then boom, and they're off for the ministry. There's quite a bit of biblical wisdom in terms of how we ought to educate men for the ministry and prepare them for the ministry. And then I thought about these men, and I know they've received a suitable charge. And so I don't mean to go back over the charge, but I did want to give something for them that you could hear that hopefully would be of benefit to you from the way that Paul's heart was revealed for Timothy. And so to do that, I want you to look with me in this passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. You, Timothy, you, however, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now stop there. I want to get to another paragraph, but I want to stop there. In there is the simple thing. Men, this isn't a charge to you, but it is a word for you and a word for all of you. In your overall progress in the gospel as a believer with a spiritual gift to serve the Lord. Any other ministers that are here, I would share this word, but it's not exhaustive. I'm not going into the centrality of Christ in your ministry. I'm going to assume you are committed to the exaltation of Christ, that you determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. I am going to assume that you will pour your life out as a drink offering for the Lord, that you want to pour your life out as a drink offering for the Lord. I am going to assume, and by the way, isn't it interesting that when Paul talks about his life poured out as a drink offering, he uses drink offering, not burnt offering. In a burnt offering, you got ashes left. In a drink offering, you've got nothing left. That's the way he saw life and ministry. It was to pour himself out. It's very much, he likes to speak of it like running a race, the ministry, and the Christian life too, by the way, is like running a race, but it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. I had the privilege to watch my two girls do that all the way up through college and a little bit beyond. And I used to love to watch them run. And I knew that one of the things that they had to learn was that a distance runner, when you're running for distance, you want to start out well. You don't want to get caught in the back. So you want to start out well. But you also want to start out so that every mile will be faster than the previous mile. And when you finish, you want your best mile to be your last mile. And when you finish the last mile, not only is it the best mile, but there is no way you could ever even consider running another mile. It's all gone. Everything's been poured out. Everything has been placed there. So I'm going to assume that that's the life and ministry that you want. One that is devoted to Christ, one that cares for his people, one that wants the Great Commission to flourish, one that wants to embrace the great commandment of loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So I'm going to assume those grand themes of the ministry that you've been exposed to, and those grand themes of the Christian life that you want to embrace, I'm going to assume that by God's grace that is beating within your heart. And while I cannot give you everything to help you that way, I will give you one thing from this that I believe is absolutely crucial. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks of his relationship with Timothy, notice what he has said. You have followed what? You have followed my conduct. You have followed my purpose in life. You have followed my faith, what I believe, what I preach. You have followed my patience, persistence, my love, my steadfastness. You have seen me in persecutions. In fact, Timothy's hometown, he had been persecuted. And very likely Timothy's conversion may have been related to how Paul endured that persecution. And here is Timothy being instructed by Paul. You've seen my persecutions. You've seen my sufferings. Folks, just don't just read past that, because in just a minute, he's going to tell him, if you desire to live godly and if you want to be a faithful minister, you will suffer persecution. Well, that's not a theoretical thing that Timothy can pack away in his mind. Timothy has seen Paul under persecution. He has seen him stoned. He has seen him thrown over city walls. He has seen him in prison. He has seen him beaten. He has seen him incarcerated. He has seen him isolated. He has seen him abused. He has seen him in the midst of all of that. And how did he deal with that? You have seen all of that. And then he says, you have not only seen my persecutions and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, and those things were endured. They were endured. Now, what is it that you need to realize? Paul had been both a model and a mentor of Timothy. It's my guess he wasn't the only mentor of Timothy, but he was clearly a primary mentor of Timothy. And as he taught Timothy, he not only taught him verbally, he taught him visually. That Timothy learned by watching Paul and by listening to Paul. Paul was simply repeating the way Jesus did the training of the 12. Remember what Jesus said? The things you have seen and heard in me. All that Jesus began to do and teach. Set the example, then teach. Set the model, and then mentor. Model and mentor. Well, men, that's not usual. In fact, I just wrote a book that came out about why that's important in 3D leadership. And I really believe that. You need models and mentors in your life. But when you read what he says, that you watched me, you followed me, you listened to me, he then follows up with this statement to him. And that's what I want to finish up with. Just this last thought with you. Look at what he says in verse 14. He said, you, however, in verse 10, now he said, but as for you, continue continue in what you have learned. He didn't just have a mentor, he was a learner. He learned from his mentor. He didn't just check the box, got a mentor, check the box, got a model. He learned from the model. He learned from the mentor. The things you have learned from me, the things that you have seen in me, learned from me, and have these things, what does he say to him now? He says to him, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and that from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So my brothers, I'm grateful you've got your ordination. I'm grateful you've got your installation. I'm grateful this congregation has been able to witness to it. I am grateful for the process that you have gone through. I'm grateful for all that it represents of how you, with observation of models in ministry, have learned. And from listening, you have been taught and you have learned. And you firmly believe it. You've grasped it by the grace of God that you now want to implement it in your life. So I've got one simple word. Keep on. Continue. Continue in your learning, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy, by the way, not only learned, we're told in 1 Timothy from Paul and others around him, they also learned a lot from Lois and Eunice, their mother, the mother and grandmother. Eunice and Lois, mother and grandmother, that they were able to pick up and learn much from them. I wish Timothy had had a father to learn from, but it seems as if he did not. But I praise God he had a mother and a grandmother to learn from, and others that had surrounded him. I can't imagine sitting around on these road trips, he and Silas and Luke, and the conversations with Aquila and Priscilla and others that would have taken place. And all of that, continue in what you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned it. So maybe I could give you, to continue, I would give you and all of you these three exhortations. But I'll do it this way before I give them. In the kind providence of God, I was ushered into a meeting. I was a student pastor in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and on my way to Westminster Seminary. And I was ushered back up to Lookout Mountain, where I'd graduated from Covenant College. And I was told, hey, you need to come up here. The Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod is having their General Assembly. You need to come up. And I said, oh, why do I need to come up? And they said, well, there's this guy that has a ministry that the Lord is blessing in Birmingham. His name is Frank Barker. And I know that you are trying to start small group discipleship at your church. And that's what he's going to do, is a seminar on small group discipleship. Well, I got a double blessing by going up there. The first blessing I got was I got to learn about small group discipleship. And I thank the Lord for that. And I've read a lot of books since then. I hadn't learned much more than I learned that time while I was right there. That was an extraordinarily profitable three seminars that I was able to sit in on. But I'm also grateful I had a chance to meet Dr. Barker. And I'm grateful that over the years he allowed me to buy his lunch and just ask him as many questions as I could come up with. And I could learn from him throughout the years. I am grateful for that, but you have no idea how much I and others learned by watching him. I mean, it got to be a little bit of a joke. We would go to General Assembly and somebody would say to me, Harry, how do you think I should vote on these issues? And I said, well, watch me, and when I stand, you stand. But let me go ahead and tell you, I'll be standing because I'm watching Frank. And when Frank stands, I stand. So if you want to, just cut out the middleman and watch Frank. You don't have to look at me. And then we would sit and talk about issues. And I would be able to meet him in January when we would have the meeting of the vision group. And then I would be able to meet him at General Assembly. And I'm grateful for that. But not only him. There were four other men, and two of which are now with the Lord. And I do miss them greatly. I'm grateful for those ministers who were models, just to watch them from a distance, to be able to come up close and ask them questions and to learn from them. That didn't end when I was ordained. It really intensified after I was ordained. And so that's my challenge to you, is it's to continue. So here would be the three things I would encourage you to think about, and then we'll have you men come and give the benediction. And I would encourage all of you to adopt this for your Christian life. I would encourage you to adopt it, not only for the special call of gospel ministry, but for the general call of serving Christ. Here's the first one. Be a learner. Be an intentional learner. Learning is to be intentional, and it is essential. When you quit learning, you're going to start losing ground. If you don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and further get myself in trouble by embarrassing Dr. Barker. I'm not really sure how old Dr. Barker is. I think he's over 70. And I'm pretty sure. But I can tell you, would you like to know how many times I see him? And now we've been together. He is Pastor Emeritus, me is Pastor Demeritus at Briarwood for the last 20 years. And how many times he's asked me, Harry, what are you reading that'll help me? Learning. Continuing. Intentionally learning. It is absolutely essential. I would even say this to gospel ministers. Gospel ministers are not those that know it all, but they are those who want to know it all. And gospel ministers will intentionally find a way to know more and more and more. I would even go further. The day you think you don't need to learn is the day you need to retire, because you're going to be useless in the ministry. Great Christians and great gospel ministers, and I mean great not in the sense of our world's celebrity status. I mean great in the sense of the kingdom's metrics of being faithful to the Lord, His word, His people, and the gospel. Such ministers and such Christians are intentional learners. They can't wait to hear God's word preached. They can't wait to get into books that help them understand what they've heard preached. They are Bereans. That is what Paul said about them. The Bereans are more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica, for they received the word preached with eagerness. And they examine the scriptures every day to see if these things are so. Learning is intentional and essential. That brings me to number two. Learning is not only an objective in life, it is a way of life. Learning in Christ, for Christ, and by Christ is not only an objective in life, it is a way of life. Continue in learning. Continue not only by intentionally learning, but intentionally learning as the very fabric of your life. I would have given anything if 28 years ago, if something like 58 years ago, somebody would have put in my hand a journal that I carry with me everywhere I go, because I am always surprised at when God's going to say something through somebody, or I'm going to read something or hear something, and I'm so glad to have a way to capture it. Have a way to capture what God is teaching you. I wish my synapses still worked so that all I got to do is hear it and I'll never forget it, but now I got to write it down and go back and read it again. But find a way to capture it. Find a way to conserve what you're learning. Learning is not only an objective in life, it is a way of life. Thirdly and finally, Thirdly and finally, effective ministers of the gospel, because they're wont to be intentional learners and they know learning is essential, and learning is not only an objective, but it's also a way of life. That means that effective gospel ministers, and dare I say, effective Christians, also secure worthy models and worthy mentors for life and ministry that can teach them and set an example before them. That can teach them and set them an example. Folks, the Christian life is warfare. There's a book that I have in my library. It took me a while to read through, but I'm glad I did. It's an exposition. It's 1,400 pages. It's an exposition of Ephesians 6, 10 through 21. It's written by William Gurnall. It's called The Christian in Complete Armor. Well, the first time I picked it up and read it, I said, this man's crazy. How can you preach that many sermons and write that much on just 11 verses? How is that possible? And then when I read it, I finally got it. William Gurnall is trying to tell us something. He is giving us all of that information because he doesn't see those verses as giving us information about how to live a piece of the Christian life called spiritual warfare. He is giving us an insight as to how to live life because all of life is spiritual warfare. Now, it's an interesting warfare because Jesus has already won the war. But we still got battles. We still have unnecessary casualties. We still get ensnared. We still get caught in ambushes. That's why he spent so much time laying that out for us. I believe that the Christian life is a war. I praise God the war's been won. And I ask God to give us the ability to fight the battles. And men, we need men that will lead from the front. Men who are learners with good models, good mentors, because you will also be our models and our mentors. I love the moment. I know, Miss, if I give the word Douglas MacArthur, many of you will know who that is. And you'll either think of the Korean conflict or you will think of World War II. What many people don't know is, like Eisenhower, he fought in World War I as a combat commander, a colonel of a regiment. And as they were fighting this battle, and they were just about, it was a battle, and as you know, in those days, it was trench warfare. There had been five assaults on this one trench that had all failed. And they came to MacArthur and said, you and your brigade have to take it. MacArthur called his two leaders that were serving with him. One was a major and one was a lieutenant colonel. The major was just barely out of officer training school. He had just come on the scene. So he brought them together and he laid out and he said, now, men, this is how we're going to do it. And he laid out the plan. And then he stood in front of them and he said, men, we're going to go and we're going to take that trench. And the reason we're going to do it is because you are going to lead us there. And I want you to watch me. I'll be in the middle and I'll be in the front. You just follow me. And he looked to the boy. And he could see his eyes wide, anticipating his first combat role in command. And he had purposely wore his decorated uniform. And he said, son, do you see this medal? It was one for courage that had been awarded to Douglas MacArthur by the French nation. He said, son, when this thing's over, I'll see to it that you get one of these. You just follow me. He walked away. Now, I do not know, and the biography doesn't tell me, whether he did this on purpose or whether it just came to him. He got about 10 steps away, and he turned around and went back. And he said, son, I know what kind of man you are. We're not going to wait till this is over for me to give you this. Here, you take mine right now. Follow me. I'll see you at the top. My dear friends, we need not only leaders like that in the army of the Lord, but I praise God we've got a captain who has won the victory, has come forth for the grave, and he has not simply a medal for courage. He has for us a crown of righteousness that he has laid up for all who follow him and bring others to the throne of grace. That's what God's ordained and installed you to, and I praise God for it. And we get to benefit from it, and then we get to set the pace for others. We get to set the pace by continuing in our learning and choose those models and mentors well. Here's the key. Paul said to Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. Choose those models and mentors who will lead you for Christ, to Christ, and in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful insight from Paul. Would you overrule the inadequacy of the one who preached to lay it upon the hearts, not only upon these men and all others who are ordained to gospel ministry, and that, Father, we haven't come into the ministry to be fulfilled. We have come to fulfill the ministry. And would you bless them as they fulfill their ministry, continuing in what they have learned with godly models and mentors, and then giving themselves to others as a godly model and mentor themselves. Would you help all of us in this congregation to find those who are walking in and for Christ that we can learn from, and give us hearts that hunger to know the Word of God, live the Word of God, and minister the Word of God to a lost world. And I pray this, Father, with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.